Shalom, Saints, and thank you for joining us for our Searching the Scriptures episode. Each Thursday, we gather with the expectation that Jehovah is going to meet with us here. And so I want you to grab something to write with, grab something to write on, and of course, grab your Bible and prepare yourself for some inspirational teachings, quotes you can use, and of course, the truth that set men free. So stay tuned for Searching the Scriptures. Shalom, saints. The last thing Yeshua said to his disciples before he ascended was, "Go and make disciples of all nations." This command is known as the Great Commission. Our ministries have taken this commission very seriously and developed a discipleship training program that will change the way discipleship has been done up to now. Most discipleship training programs are denominational in their approach and is doing exactly what the Pharisees and Sadducees did in the days of Yeshua. Yeshua said, "You search the world over to find one proselyte, and you make them twice the son of hell as they were before you found them." The vision of Arthur Bailey Ministries and House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua, the Messiah. In fulfillment of the Great Commission, we've developed Discipleship101.tv. Discipleship101.tv is a 2-year seminary-level discipleship training program that takes a messianic Hebrew roots approach to the Scriptures. Now that we've completed this program, we are making it available to people around the world for free. We now have the opportunity to get it into every federal and state prison library and libraries around the nation. We also have the potential for getting this program accredited in universities and Bible colleges around the country. Now, here's where we need your help. We need you to stand with us at the $1,500 level to help us get these workbooks printed and DVDs printed and duplicated in order to get them placed in prison libraries around the nation. For your help, we want to bless you with all of the workbooks and DVDs for each class as a thank you for helping us get this valuable information out. For your partnership, you will get all 8 workbooks and all of the DVDs by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you in advance for helping us get this valuable, extensive, messianic Hebrews discipleship training program to the nations of the world. By doing so, we're doing exactly what Yeshua said to do when he commissioned us to make disciples of the nation. Join us in this most important mission of making disciples of the nation by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. You can partner with us at this level by sending your partnership check or money order to House of Israel. If you would like to pledge your partnership with us and make payments, please do so on our website at www.arthurbaileyministries.com. Just let us know you would like to make a pledge and make payments. Please help us get this material published so it can be placed in prison libraries and libraries around the nation. Partner with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you. Shalom, I'm Arthur Bailey, Chancellor of the accredited Hebrew Roots University. Hebrew Roots University is the world's first and only accredited theological university that approaches scripture from a messianic Hebrew Roots perspective. I'm excited to inform you that Hebrew Roots University is open for admission. Please check out our newly designed innovative website at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. At Hebrew Roots University, you can earn an accredited associate's, bachelor's, master's, and doctorate degree in several disciplines. We have kept our website design simple, making it easy to navigate to what really matters, and that is our degree courses. Please take a moment and peruse through the pages of our website at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. When you're ready to take the first step on this exciting educational theological journey, simply click the Apply Now button and follow the instructions. If you have any questions at any time during the application process, please do not hesitate to reach out to our admissions team using the Got Questions section at the bottom of our website. We look forward to walking with you on this exciting journey. So check us out now at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. That's HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Shalom.
House of Israel International Services are held weekly at 3601 Rose Lake Drive, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28217, 11 a.m. Saturday mornings and 7 p.m. Thursday evenings, Eastern Time. This live broadcast is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Your financial support is greatly appreciated. Thank you. Motivating. Inspiring, challenging, encouraging, deepening, strengthening, and enhancing your faith. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to House of Israel International's live worship service.
Shalom, shalom, and greetings, everyone. Thanks to everybody for joining us and attending here at 3601 Rose Lake Drive in Charlotte, North Carolina. We're glad to have you. May Yahovah's grace, peace, and mercy be unto you. We got some announcements for today. You know, believe it or not, today is the 26th day of the third biblical month. So, typically when a month only has 30 days in it in the biblical month, we expect the new moon to be sighted in Israel on Monday or Tuesday, and that will start the fourth biblical month. Our corporate prayer will be on the second day of the fourth biblical month, so stay in touch with us via the app so you'll know exactly when all that will occur. So tomorrow night, Friday night Sabbath premiere, we've got Messianic 301, Perfecting Your Faith, Maturing in Messiah. This teaching is the third installment that picks up where Messianic 201, Adding to Your Faith, left off and is an essential part of any biblical study program. So tune in tomorrow night, Friday evening, at 8 p.m. Eastern Time. Today's message is going to be fasting and the Sabbath. Excuse me, that's Shabbat's message. This coming Saturday is fasting and the Sabbath. So for all of you guys, you know that we're doing verse-by-verse studies in the Old Testament. So if you've got some New Testament friends that don't believe in following the Old Testament, have them come along and tune in this Saturday. We're doing a verse-by-verse study. We're currently in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verses 18 through 28. Fasting was a common practice for the people of faith, and its practice can be traced all the way back in time to David and the law. And what did Yeshua have to say when he was asked about fasting? So tune in this Sabbath for a wonderful message. As always, we do encourage you to subscribe on our website so that you can receive email notifications, get the titles of our teachings, as well as the description of our messages. And also, after this teaching, you'll be given an opportunity to give of your tithes and offerings, to ask questions, and to submit prayer requests. Today's message is entitled, When Leaders Rebel. We're in the book of Numbers in the Old Testament, the law, Numbers 16, verses 1 through 50. Leadership among the Israelite tribes was established with Yahuwah's instructions. But some of the leaders were not satisfied with their leadership positions and eventually confronted Moses. So stay tuned for this awesome message. And so with that, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, please welcome Apostle Arthur Beatty Bailey, When Leaders Rebel.
Thank you, Brother Sean. Yes, 50 verses, that's a lot to get through, so I certainly understand the exclamation. Tonight we are going to be covering 50 verses in Numbers chapter 16. And when I first saw the amount of verses that was there and thinking, okay, do we need to try to cover all of these? It's difficult sometimes because of the context of these chapters to break them down into two separate teachings of part one or part two. So looking for a way to go through the entire chapter without compromising the information that is in the chapter and being true to what is there. So gear up, get you something to write with, something to write on. And of course, we're going to be looking at these particular verses, take some good notes. And as those of you who subscribe to our website, you certainly will have access to these particular PowerPoints. They will be posted hopefully tomorrow. And all you have to do is search on the search engine on the website for the teaching When Leaders Rebel tomorrow. And on that particular page, you'll see the PowerPoints that will go along with your notes and even notes on the teaching. So make sure you subscribe there. If you're watching us on YouTube or on Facebook, you can subscribe to our YouTube channel. You can subscribe on Facebook. And what can happen if you have questions while you're watching, if you have prayer requests, you want to make sure you go over to the website because that's where we'll be taking your questions and your prayer requests there on the chat section of the watch page on the website. Make sure while you're on YouTube or Facebook that you like and share our videos. And if you would take a moment now and invite others to join in with us, then they too will receive the teaching and the blessings from the teaching along with its instructions. So you'll be given an opportunity again at the end of the teaching to ask questions, to receive prayer, and to give. The vision of House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua the Messiah. Our declaration for Jehovah's blessings, I declare this is my season for peace, power, promises, and prosperity. I declare the peace of Jehovah in my life and in my body. I declare the power of Jehovah to manifest fully in my life. I declare the promises of Jehovah fulfilled in my life. I declare the prosperity of Jehovah to permeate every area of my life. And I declare I will walk in obedience to Jehovah every day of my life. Father, we just thank you for this time together today. We pray your divine presence amongst us. We welcome you in the midst of us, and we certainly desire for you to have your way. We want your will to be accomplished in the midst of us today and in our lives. We want your kingdom to be grounded and rooted in us as your sons and your daughters. We pray for your spirit to just permeate this place and move in the midst of us in this place and those who are joining with us via the internet. And yes, Father, even those who will join us later or at a later date. Pray for the power of your presence to move in the midst of them, even as you move in the midst of us. Give us ears to hear, give us eyes to see, give us the ability to comprehend, to understand, and show us how to incorporate those things that you reveal to us this evening in our daily lives. Forgive us of our sins, our transgressions, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, create in us clean hearts, and renew the right spirit in us. And so, Father, let your will be done. Cause your kingdom to come and be glorified in Yeshua's name. So we're going to be talking about, oh my goodness, what is happening here? Wow. Seem like I got some blank screens here, which that's not good. Don't know how that happened, but hopefully we can access these teachings. Because there's a lot to get through here tonight, and I certainly don't have it memorized, so I'll be darned. That's what happens when you rely on technology. So if they're not here, what I need you brothers to do, can you put why don't we do discipleship? That'll give me a moment. I think I didn't save it before I sent it. So I'll go up and save it, come back down, and we'll proceed from there. Okay? You won't have to do your introduction over again, Brother Sean. We got it? Shalom, saints. The last thing Yeshua said to his disciples before he ascended was, "Go and make disciples of all nations." This command is known as the Great Commission. Our ministries have taken this commission very seriously and developed a discipleship training program that will change the way discipleship has been done up to now. Most discipleship training programs are denominational in their approach and is doing exactly what the Pharisees and Sadducees did in the days of Yeshua. Yeshua said, "You search the world over to find one proselyte, and you make them twice the son of hell as they were before you found them." The vision of Arthur Bailey Ministries and House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua, the Messiah. In fulfillment of the Great Commission, we've developed Discipleship101.tv. Discipleship101.tv is a 2-year seminary-level discipleship training program that takes a messianic Hebrew roots approach to the scriptures.
Now that we've completed this program, we are making it available to people around the world for free. We now have the opportunity to get it into every federal and state prison library and libraries around the nation. We also have the potential for getting this program accredited in universities and Bible colleges around the country. Now here's where we need your help. We need you to stand with us at the $1,500 level to help us get these workbooks printed and DVDs printed and duplicated in order to get them placed in prison libraries around the nation. For your help, we want to bless you with all of the workbooks and DVDs for each class as a thank you for helping us get this valuable information out. For your partnership, you will get all 8 workbooks and all of the DVDs by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you in advance for helping us get this valuable, extensive, messianic Hebrews discipleship training program to the nations of the world. By doing so, we're doing exactly what Yeshua said to do when he commissioned us to make disciples of the nation. Join us in this most important mission of making disciples of the nation by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. You can partner with us at this level by sending your partnership check or money order to House of Israel. If you would like to pledge your partnership with us and make payments, please do so on our website at www.arthurbaileyministries.com. Just let us know you would like to make a pledge and make payments. Please help us get this material published so it can be placed in prison libraries and libraries around the nation. Partner with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you. Shalom, saints. I'm Arthur Bailey, and I'm inviting you to take advantage of our newest website, leadership101.tv. This website is designed to help equip leaders for the kingdom of Jehovah. All you have to do is go to the website, leadership101.tv, and register, and you will have access to all of the leadership material on our website. So don't wait. Register today. All right, here we are. Thank you all for your patience. Today, again, we're looking at Numbers chapter 16, verses 1 through 50. And we are going to get through all of these verses tonight, but we will be moving a little quick. So I want to talk to you about leadership. And for those of you who've gone through leadership development or our leadership program, which is actually leadership101.tv, this is going to be looking at the leadership structure that was established at the time here in Numbers chapter number 16. And so this will certainly enhance the leadership training course of leadership101.tv. Leadership amongst the Israelite tribes was established with the instructions that Jehovah gave to Moses as recorded in the early chapters of Numbers. Some of the leaders, however, were not satisfied with their leadership positions and desired more authority than had been allotted them. The sentence of wandering in the wilderness for 40 years and not being able to enter into the promised land presented an opportune time for several of the leaders to confront Moses. However, they did not expect what would come next. And so if you remember when we were in Numbers chapter 14, when Moses sent in the spies to look at the land, to reconnoitre the land, the spies came back and 2 spies tried to encourage the people to take advantage of the opportunity that had been presented them. However, they did not. They listened to the 10 spies, and this angered the Most High. And so he swore in his wrath, and he promised them that those who were 20 years and over would not enter
into the promised land. Now, I bring that out because here in chapter 15, he gives some more instructions about offerings. But in chapter number 16, we see individuals rise up to confront Moses. And as I'm looking at these verses, you know, the more I read the Torah, the more I'm convinced of the importance of following the instructions and obeying the commands that the Almighty has given us. So these individuals now are looking at the opportunity to overthrow Moses. You have to remember that people have to take, for the most part, the word of those who call themselves leaders, and especially those who are called into the ministry, as those that the Almighty had chosen. No one was with Moses when he was at that burning bush. No one heard the call that the Almighty placed on Moses. All they knew is that they were in Egypt, and this guy named Moses shows up along with his brother Aaron, encouraging the people that the Almighty had heard their cry. And so they took Moses at his word. And so circumstance after circumstance after circumstance, I see as people are confronting Moses, they don't realize that they're confronting the one who called Moses. But if they're not convinced Moses was actually called by the Most High, then confronting Moses would not be an issue, especially thinking that they're confronting a man, not the one who called the man. The leaders are individual people or individuals people look to for a variety of reasons. And the thing that we know about leaders and leadership is that leaders are people who influence others. Leaders can be formal or informal. They can be ordained or not ordained. Leaders can be placed in a position of authority or not placed in a position of authority. Leaders are influential people that influence the decisions of those who look to them as examples to follow. Now, many people are looking to the wrong examples. They're looking at people in the world. There are groups now who are called influencers. These are individuals. They have huge followings in the thousands, hundreds of thousands, some in the millions. They're on YouTube. They're on TikTok. They're on a lot of social media platforms. And they're designated as influencers because they influence the behavior of other people. And so they market products, they give out information, and people take that information and they run with it. Here in this particular chapter, individuals that are being looked upon and followed, these are going to be individuals that the next few verses are going to tell us that these are famous people, they're people of renown, and they're known. When leaders follow their leaders, they set a good example for the people who look to them. However, when leaders rebel against their leaders, they set a bad example for the people who look to them. And so each day we have to make the decision if we're going to be good leaders or if we're going to be bad leaders, because sometimes it's our actions that speak, even though our words may not say anything. Remember, Moses went up into the mountain to receive the Torah alone. Again, the people had to accept what Moses said as if Jehovah said it. So he's coming down out the mountain and saying, Jehovah said. And they're saying, okay. But they sent him up into the mountain because they didn't want to hear what Jehovah had to say. And they said, you go talk to him and whatever he say, we will do. So the people knew that Moses had the ear of Jehovah and that he was a voice for him, yet they confronted him as an individual and not as a representative of the Most High, as you'll see. So Moses said, if Jehovah said it, because they did not hear the words from Jehovah's mouth, but from Moses' mouth. So the people had to accept what Moses said as if Jehovah said it. Those who rose up against Moses assumed and accused Moses of setting himself over them as a ruler. And you're going to see all this coming out in this chapter. Korah was one of the Kohathites. And if you remember back in chapter 3 and then in chapter 4, we saw that the Kohathites, when they were separated and numbered by tribes, and the tribes of Levi were not necessarily numbered, but they were given responsibilities for the tabernacle, for the furnishings in the tabernacle, and all of the tabernacle parts they had to carry. The Kohathites were put in charge of carrying the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle furnishings. That included the candelabra or the menorah, the altar of incense, the brazen altar, the table of showbreads, a showbread, and everything that was in the holy and in the holy place and in the holy of holies. So Korah here, as we see in verse 1, took the lead based on the language of this chapter, and he instigated a rebellion against Moses and Aaron. Verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi. So we see Korah is Levi's grandson, it seems, or great-grandson, Izhar, and then Kohath, so, and then Levi, yes. And Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, they took men. We're going to see this 250, verse 2. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. So Korah here, by mention, is seeming like the leader, and we're going to see as we go through this chapter that he's the one that is going to be addressed the most. So he's instituted this rebellion. He's went around, he's politicked, he's talked about some folks. He's saying, listen, you know, Moses' leadership is questionable. Look at this. We've been following this guy for all this time. You know, we still in the wilderness. We ain't been fed right. You know, we just got a lot of issues, and we were better off in Egypt. So now they confront Moses. They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy. So what are they saying? Listen, we're all holy. All of us are holy people. And yet you take so much upon you when we should be ruling this thing together. Every one of them, and Jehovah is among them. And that is true. Wherefore then lift up ye yourselves above the congregation of Jehovah. So what are they accusing him of? They're accusing him of lifting himself up a bit above everybody. Now remember, these are the people who sent Moses up into the mountain to get the instruction. Now they're saying, you put too much on yourself. Now remember, Father is the one who gave Moses the instructions to establish the commandments, the order that had been established up until this point. They accused Moses and Aaron of lifting themselves over the congregation. Now, if you remember in previous chapter where Miriam and Aaron confronted Moses, and Miriam ended up with leprosy. Now, what is really interesting is that you have what appears to be what we would call in modern day nepotism. You got Moses, who's the leader. Aaron is the high priest. Miriam, his sister, is the prophetess. And so as far as leadership is concerned, it's all a family matter. At least that's how it looks. And now they're confronting Moses and Aaron of lifting themselves over the congregation. Verse 4. And when Moses heard it, what did he do? He fell upon his face because he knew there's going to be a problem. And he spoke unto Korah and to all the company, saying, even tomorrow, Jehovah will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he has chosen, will he cause to come near unto them, unto him. This do, take ye censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before Jehovah tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom Jehovah doth choose, he shall be holy. And then he gives them back what they gave him. You take too much upon you, you sons of Levi. Now, Korah is a son of Levi. There's no question. He's a descendant of Levi. But he says, ye sons of Levi, indicating that Korah had also instigated other Levites to join him in his rebellion. So he seemed to have rallied Levites to stand with him based on Moses' address, you sons of Levi. And Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray ye, you sons of Levi. So he's speaking to Korah, but he's speaking to the assembly that Korah has following him. See, he's talking to Korah, but he's talking to all the folks that is with Korah. And you'll see this. Seeming it but a small thing unto you that God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of Jehovah and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. Now, he's speaking to Korah and he's speaking to the Levites. Why? Because the Levites were given to the priests. Now, remember, Aaron was a Levite. Moses was a Levite. But Aaron's family was designated as priests and high priests, Aaron being the high priest, and of course, those who would come after him. The Levites now were responsible for serving the priests in the tabernacle. So they had a position of prominence, and they were always before the people because they would receive the offerings from the people. They would be part of the taking care of the tabernacle, taking care of all of the responsibilities designated to them by the priests. And so they were before the people. And this is what Moses is saying. You stand before the congregation to minister unto them. Verse 10 reveals their desire is for the priesthood. They're not satisfied with serving the priests. Korah and other Levites, he rallied, wanted to be priests. So Moses addressed this in the next verse. And he said, he hath, Jehovah, brought you near to him. And all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you. And now you seek the priesthood also? So we see that Korah wanted to be a priest, according to what Moses is saying. They're not satisfied in serving the priests in the tabernacle. They wanted to serve as priests and desiring. This is why they address Aaron and his household. Remember now, God had killed two of Aaron's sons for presenting unauthorized fire. And Aaron, of course, had already been abducted in the sense of the people when Moses was up in the mountain to make idols for the people so that they could worship. And so they saw Aaron's leadership as weak based on what Moses is saying, because they're not just murmuring against Moses, they're murmuring against Aaron as well. And now it seems as if from what Moses is saying, the Levites, led by Korah, wanted to take over the priesthood. Verse 11, for which cause both thou and all your company are gathered together. Now notice what he says. You're gathered together against Jehovah. Your issue is not with me and Aaron. But that's who they were projecting their issue toward. Your issue, he's saying, you're gathering together against Jehovah. And then, what is Aaron that you murmur against him? It's not saying that Aaron is a nobody, but he's saying that, why would you be murmuring against Aaron? Aaron didn't choose the position that he is in. Jehovah chose that position for him. We ordained Aaron. We ordained his sons. You saw we made the garments for him. We put it, the garments on him, all of that. This is done in plain sight for everybody to see. So Moses informed them that they were gathering against Jehovah. And then he sends messengers to the sons of Reuben, but they wouldn't come up. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, "We will not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us out of the land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except you make yourself altogether a prince over us?" And basically, it seems as if they're seeing this as some kind of ultimatum, that if we don't allow you to rule over us, you're going to have us all killed. Now, remember, it's the Almighty who had already pronounced a death sentence on those who refused to go in and take the land, because he's saying, you all are not going to enter into the promised land. You're going to wander in this wilderness for the 40 years, a year for each day that you went into the land of Canaan to look at the land, and then came out convinced that you couldn't go in and take up, which really was a indictment against my ability to lead you. That was the issue. And so they'd come to the conclusion that this is what they were dealing with. Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, accused Moses of taking them out of the land of milk and honey. Now, this is Egypt. Now, I want you to see, because there's some serious issues going on in the mind of these people, and these are the kinds of things that happen when people are consistently confronted with opposition. And much of the opposition that people are confronted with is of their own doing. But it's hard for people to blame themselves for the things that they do that produce the results that they get. It's a lot easier to put the blame on someone else. And we can be notorious for that, blaming other people for our current condition and taking no responsibility whatsoever. And even when we do, you know, people say, well, you know, I know I'm not perfect and I'm not putting all the blame on them, but the way they are addressing the issue is the problem is theirs, not mine. So they also accused Moses of desiring to blind them by gouging out their eyes. They accused him of making himself a ruler over them. And then ultimately, that the promise of taking them into the promised land had not been fulfilled. Their form of slavery at this point was being viewed as a land of milk and honey compared to their present condition. So now they're looking back, accusing Moses, saying, you brought us out of a land flowing with milk and honey with the promise that you're going to take us to a land flowing with milk and honey, and you haven't fulfilled that promise. It wasn't Moses' promise, it was Jehovah's promise. They were in the circumstance that they were in because of their rebellion and because of their disobedience to what Jehovah had communicated to them. It's interesting to see the lives of people not knowing that what they are reaping is connected to things that they've sown. When circumstances in your life are not going the way you think they should, it's a good time to assess, you know. And I'm not talking about assessing the current situation, because anyone who farm, anyone who grow produce, anyone who have planted trees, you know that when you plant a seed, it takes time for that seed to grow into an actual plant. And then it takes time for the plants, for the produce to actually mature once it starts growing. This is things that we grow in a garden. If we're planting a vine, grapevine, if we're planting trees, it takes a lot longer for that. And so the time of reaping from the seed that have sown, a lot of time expire in between that. And by the time a person comes to the reaping stage of the things that they've sown, oftentimes what people will look at is the current circumstances that they're in instead of seeds that have been sown years ago. And it's important that when we look at and assess the circumstances that we find ourselves in, that where we are today is a succession of decisions and events that have occurred over the course of our lives. Ultimately, what it generally boils down to is we can't undo the things that we have done, but if we do an honest assessment of where we are right now, going forward, we could put the right steps and things, actions, words into place to where at some point we begin to reap from the seeds that we're sowing right now. Oftentimes, when people are dealing with the circumstances that they're in at this particular moment, and they're very unhappy with the circumstances that they're in or the conditions that they're dealing with at this moment, people oftentimes make decisions in the moment that is going to create problems for them down the road. And so it's just a recycling of bad decisions. It's important at some point that we actually begin to inquire of Jehovah as to what it is he wants us to do. It doesn't matter how dire the situation is, because the present condition, again, doesn't dictate the future. It's simply a result of what has led to this moment. But if you begin to think about the future from the perspective of allowing the Almighty to be involved in the decision-making in the moment and following the instructions that he give us, then at some point we're going to start seeing the kind of harvest that we desire to see, but we have to be consistent in sowing good seed. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sow is what they're going to reap. But if we make a habit of blaming other people for our current condition, we don't take responsibility, and we make decisions that we will blame on other people. I wouldn't have done that if they hadn't have done this. Well, I got to do something. I'm in a situation. I need to do something, and I need to do something right now. Well, I can't go back and change none of that, but this is what I'm dealing with right now. And so, you know, well, it doesn't matter. If you inquire, oftentimes it's going to take a while to put the right steps in place to get to a place where those seed are producing the kind of fruit you want. In the meantime, it's endurance. It's enduring. It's and the beauty of the endurance is that if we take the time to develop the skills of hearing his voice, being obedient to what he's instructing us doing, stay consistent in that obedience, walk out and not be tempted to take matters into your own hands, because those temptations will come. Eventually, you start seeing the results that he intends for you. The children of Israel were impatient. They blame Moses for their circumstances. And now, nothing they do is going to change the verdict that has already been laid down. Verse 14, moreover, thou hast brought us into a land. Thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. And now Moses asked Jehovah to not respect their offerings. Verse 15, and Moses was very wroth. Very wroth. Now that means he was furious, and said unto Jehovah, respect not thou their offering. Respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. Now notice in Numbers 12:3, remember, it says, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. So Moses, a very meek man, became very wroth. Now he's angry because they're making accusations against him that clearly they should know better. But when people are in irrational mindsets, they say irrational things, they make irrational decisions. And this is why it's important, brothers and sisters, that you cannot allow someone else's irrationality or irrationability or whatever you want to call it. You can't allow somebody who is not in their right mind influence you based on where they are. Because if you are responding to a irrational person, 9 times out of 10, your response is going to be irrational. You have to maintain the integrity of a son or daughter of the Most High, even when you're dealing with people who are accusing you and there is no grounds for the accusations that they're making. But when people accuse us, when people say things to us, when people confront us, when people come at us and they come at us disrespectful or wrong, the tendency is to respond to their actions instead of remaining calm. And so now, a trial by censer, fire, and incense. Verse 16. And Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all thy company before Jehovah, thou and thy and Aaron tomorrow. And take every man his censer and put incense in them. And bring you before Jehovah every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. And they took every man his censer and put fire in them and laid incense thereon, and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of Jehovah appeared unto all the congregation. And Jehovah spoke unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. So what we see here is Jehovah saying, Moses, step away from these people. Now, this is not the first time he's told them, because he said in a previous passage, separate yourself from them. Let me kill all of them, and I'll make a greater nation with you and your offspring. And Moses, he appealed to the Most High. Don't do it. The people are going to hear about it. They know that you delivered them out of Egypt. They're going to say you couldn't take them into the land of promise, so you killed them in the wilderness. And Moses convinced the Almighty, and the Almighty changed his mind. Moses is in that place again. And so what does he do? They fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin? Now notice what he says, shall one man sin. Well, who's that one man? It's Korah. Korah is the one who's instigated Dathan and Abiram and seemingly other Levites, 250 men of renown, famous, known in the congregation. And Jehovah's saying, are you gonna destroy the whole congregation because of that person? And will you be wroth with all the people? And so Moses, Jehovah spoke unto Moses, saying, well, speak unto the congregation, saying, say this to the congregation, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Now you gotta make a separation. And sometimes, even though people may make a separation, they're still tied soul-wise. But notice what happens. Get away from them. Dathan and Abiram would not come to Moses, so now Moses go to them. The elders of Israel followed Moses. This is what good elders do. They follow the leader. Remember, Jehovah took the spirit that was on Moses and put it on who? The 70. Now, Moses rose up, went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And what is he going to say? Remove yourself from these wicked people. Verse 26. He spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. There comes a time, brothers and sisters, that you have to separate yourself from people, especially people who don't want to do the will of the Almighty. If you're hanging out with folks, then you'll get, you know, in the world, they call it accessory. You know, if you're hanging out with somebody who's committing a crime, even though you may not be committing a crime, simply because you're in the company with them, you'll be charged with the same thing that they're charged with. And that's the same thing when you have friends with people in the world who are doing things that they shouldn't be doing, and you shouldn't be associating with them unless you're trying to talk them out of it. But there comes a point when people don't want to stop doing the things that they're doing. You have to separate yourself from them. This is why I believe Paul says evil communications corrupt good character. If you keep hanging around people who are not doing right, chances are you're going to get caught up. So get away from them, he's saying. Depart. Turn aside. Separate yourself. Remove yourself from the midst of them. It's used to take away, put away, depart, remove, turn in, take off. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives, and their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, hereby you shall know that Jehovah has sent me to do all these things, these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. This is what they were accusing him. You're going to see that this is not me determining that I'm going to do these things and try to get you all to do these things. I'm simply giving you the instructions that has been given me to give you. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then Jehovah has not sent me. But if Jehovah make a new thing and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick unto the pit, then you shall understand that these men have provoked Jehovah. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. And so Jehovah does a new thing as specified by Moses. Now remember, when Moses came down from the mountain, 3,000 died that day. But here you see that the ground is opening up, and not only are they falling in, but everything that pertains to them is going down in the pit. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses. Now remember, they were in tents. But now we see this word houses. They weren't living in houses in the wilderness, which should cause us pause and say, you know, here's one of those situations where we need to look up. When you see words that doesn't line up, and this is why I emphasize, you know, they came and they stood in the door of their tent. Are they living in a tent or are they living in a house? Which one is it? Swallowed them in their houses and all the men that appertain unto Korah and all their goods. So this word house beareth is what is being referred to here is house as containing a family, household or family, those belonging to the same household. Who came and stood in the door of the tent? Dathan, Abiram, their wives, their sons, and their little ones. Who went down in the pit? Dathan, Abiram, their sons, their wives, their little ones, Korah, family of descendants, household. It's a family. They were buried alive. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. This word perish, or the pit, is Sheol. It's underworld, grave, hell. This is how it's designated in the Old Testament, the abode of the dead. place of no return. The wicked sent there for punishment, as some would say. Righteous, not abandoned to it. Place of exile, extreme degradation in sin, grave, hell. Verse 34, and all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them. So now you see why Moses was instructed, get away from their place, stand aside, depart from them. Because everything that is in the peripheral or in the perimeters of their property is going down. And if you're there, you're going down with it. So the people fled. They cried. They said, lest the earth swallow us up also. All of Israel feared that that swallowed Dathan and Abiram and Korah and their families would also swallow them. A fire now consumes 250 princes. I was thinking as I was reading this, man, there is no greater hellfire and brimstone preaching than in the Old Testament. I mean, if you want to scare the hell out of somebody, you know, just read to them these things. And people will say, well, you know, who want to serve a God like that? Or is this stuff real? And the fact of the matter is that you see the good, the bad, and the ugly. You see the blessings of the Almighty in the same book that you see his wrath and his anger and his vengeance upon. And the question is that which side of him you want to be on? Well, I tell you what side I want to be on. I want to be on the side of life and blessings. I want to be on the side of good. I want to be on his side. I don't want to be on the side that is against him, because as I read from Genesis to Revelation, that's not a good side to be on. And if in fact there is a God and he is a creator of heaven and earth, he makes it very clear who he is in the word. Believe it or not believe it, I'd rather believe it. And if I believe it, then now I know what side I want to be on. I want to be on Jehovah's side. And there came out a fire from Jehovah and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. Now, imagine seeing whole families with their little ones swallowed up in the ground. Imagine some who were swallowed were probably good friends, possibly betrothed to some who remained. Could have been sons and daughters who was planning on marriage. Feelings and emotions of pity and sorrow, anger and bitterness developed as a result of what the people had experienced. Because ultimately, instead of blaming God for what has happened, they're going to blame Moses. This is what people do. People love blaming people for their circumstances. They don't want to believe that God may be against them. But the scripture makes it clear, God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. His grace and his mercy and his slow in returning is giving men chance to repent. And it's really sad. It's sad. It's so sad for me when people who call themselves believers act and conduct themselves in ways that evokes his wrath. Even though they see how his people provoked him, as if, and this is the danger of this whole Marcionic type teaching that the God of the New Testament is a different God of the God of the Old Testament. The God of the Old Testament is a God of wrath. The God of the New Testament is a God of love and mercy. Marcion didn't read Revelation. In fact, Marcion tried to get certain books of the Bible out of the Bible, so that his doctrine could hold up, that this whole New Testament God, this God of love, this God of grace, this God of mercy, in Marcion's mindset, this God is the God that people want to serve, and this God is not going to hurt anybody. But that's not the God of the Bible. And he gives everybody opportunity to decide what side of him they want. For whatever reason, did not see the hand of God responding to the rebellion of the wicked, and most likely did not consider those who rebelled as wicked at all. simply individuals who are addressing their grievances with leadership. Justification of one's behaviors does not make their behavior righteous or excuse away their behavior. See, people will act in ways, and this is whether they're believers or not. People are people. People will behave in ways, and they will blame other people for their behavior. For some people, all they have to do is be born. You know, they say things like, I didn't ask to come into this world. You know, or they want to put the responsibility for caring for themselves on someone else. And in the society we live in today, that is happening more and more and more, where people don't want to take responsibility for themselves. And it's unfortunate and it's sad. People are responsible for their words and deeds, regardless to who they blame for their words and deeds or the situation they find themselves in because of the actions of others. Jehovah's word doesn't change because of your situation or circumstances. The decisions these men made cost them their lives and the lives of their wives, their sons, and little ones. All their possessions were buried with them. It is important for wives and children to encourage their husbands and fathers to obey Jehovah's commandments. And it is equally important that wives and children submit to and honor the husbands and fathers that obey Jehovah's commandments. You can't go wrong obeying God's commandments. You just can't go wrong. If they came from God, then he's the one who is watching over his word. Can you go wrong for doing what he instructs? You can't. Verse 36, and Jehovah spoke unto Moses, saying, the censers of the wicked were made a covering of the altar as a sign to the people. Speak unto Eleazar, he said, the son of Aaron, the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning and scatter them the fire yonder, for they are hallowed. The censers of these sinners against their own souls, let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar, for they offered them before Jehovah, therefore they are hallowed, and they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers, which tell us they were made of brass, wherewith they that were burnt had offered, and they were made broad plates for a covering of the altar. So this brazen was copper or bronze, as a copper alloy or ore, and we get the word brass and brazen. So this was done to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger which is not of the seed of Aaron come near to offer incense before Jehovah, that he be not as Korah and as his company, as Jehovah said to him by the hand of Moses. So what did he do? He says, take those 250 censers, this, bang them out and make them a cover over the altar. And this is a reminder to any other Levite that is not of the household of Aaron, not to come near to try to do the work of the priest or to desire the priesthood or anyone for that matter. The memorial was for those who aspired to be priests but were not of the seed of Aaron. Now, you would think that those who were not destroyed would have learned the lesson from those who had been destroyed for murmuring against Moses and Aaron, and that the murmuring would stop. But on the morrow, verse 41, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, you've killed the people of Jehovah. So the people accused Moses for killing the people, as if Moses, well, did the people think Moses had power to open the earth and swallow all those families? I mean, if Moses had that kind of power, why would you be murmuring against him? See, I'm looking at the insanity of the thinking of people. And when I talk to people today, I hear that insanity coming out of them. Because when people want to argue scripture and they don't know the scripture, how can they argue scripture? Basically, they're arguing a belief system, not scripture. Well, that's not. I was watching a video today, and this guy was arguing. He was preaching, and somebody came, said something, and they said, hey, you know, David was a prophet. He says, David was no prophet. There's nowhere in the Bible where it says David was a prophet. Show me in the Bible where David was a prophet. Now, to the actual person who don't know what that is in the Bible, they couldn't show it. But when they opened the Bible and showed him where David was referred to as a prophet, now he got this stupid look on his face. And I can tell you, brothers and sisters, I have seen a lot of those stupid looks. Because people want to argue Bible, and they don't know the Bible, but they argue like they know the Bible until you show them what the Bible say. And now they're speechless. That's why it's important for you to know. Did the people actually think Moses sent fire and destroyed the 250 princes? And again, if they thought Moses had that kind of power, then why would they go up against him? So in a sense, they kind of knew it wasn't Moses who had that power. But at the same time, they still had issues with Moses. And yet, if they saw that Moses represented the Almighty and he did this to these people, could he not turn around and do the same to those? And this is the mindset of people. This is where you'll see the mindset of criminals, the mindset of rebels. See, a bank robber robs a bank knowing that everybody who've robbed banks before they robbed a bank got caught. But somehow they think they're going to get away with it. Someone commits a crime. People, you know, I'm reading stuff where, you know, you got people that are putting hits out on their husbands and hits out on their wives and going on the internet and figuring out ways to kill somebody, and they don't even realize that with technology, every move you make on the computer, every move you make on the internet, it's forever in a record somewhere with somebody who know how to access that information. So it's very difficult to commit a crime and get away with a crime. And yet, new prisons are still being built. Prisons are overcrowded with people who thought that they could do something and not get caught. And yet, here these individuals are still operating after witnessing all of this take place. It came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of Jehovah appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, and Jehovah spoke unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. Why? Because when that cloud showed up, it seems as, if you look at this next verse, Moses is going to give Aaron some instructions. Moses is not going to fall down on his face and plead with Jehovah, like he has pled with Jehovah in the previous chapters. Why? Because when Jehovah said, move away, he had already started. Jehovah sent a plague amongst the people before Moses could talk to him out of it. All Moses could do was try to stop the plague from spreading by having Aaron make an atonement for the people. So Moses instructed Aaron to atone for the sins of the people by putting fire and incense on a censer. Verse 46. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire upon it from the altar and put on incense and go quickly unto the congregation and make an atonement for them, for there is wrath going out from Jehovah. The plague is begun. So when Moses, when Jehovah says, stand back, and this is the thing that concerns me. We don't know when the rebellion of other people that we may be in the company of, that the Almighty is going to deal with that rebellion or deal with them and act on it. And you certainly don't want to be in the company of people who has invoked the wrath of the Most High. And the thing is that we don't know. We don't know. You don't know when another person's time has come. But he says the plague has already begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun amongst the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living. By the time Aaron got that incense, got that censer, that fire, and that incense, and ran, people had already died. All he could do was stop Jehovah's wrath from spreading, because Jehovah's wrath had already begun. Verse 49. Now, they that died in the plague were 14,700. Beside them that died about the matter of Korah, 14,700 people died in the plague, besides the 250 princes who were killed by fire, and the families of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. We have no idea how large the family was who went down in the pit. You would think this would be enough, but brothers and sisters, man, the number of people who perished because they wouldn't trust Jehovah is an example for us today. This is not about religion. It's not about going to church. It's not about going through the motion. It's about taking the words of life and applying them as if they're words of life to our lives, so that we can live the life that the words of life is given to us to live. Father desires all of us. He's not trying to keep us from being happy. He's not trying to keep us from enjoying his creation. We just have to remember that we are a people who operate by standards among people who have a different set of standards that doesn't come from his instruction. That's the biggest challenge that I find myself having to deal with. Living among people who live by a whole different set of standards than we have been instructed to live by. Now, as long as I was in the church, you know, it was a little easier to do that because the church and the world didn't seem that much different. They just had different cultures. But the people in the church were people in the world. They were in church on the Sundays or the days that they went to church, and the other days, it was hard to distinguish them from the people they worked with or the people they partied with or the people they hung out with. But the Almighty said, no, you all are not that people. And if you don't recognize that you are a people who are part of his kingdom that are living in the world, if you don't see yourself as a kingdom person and develop a kingdom mindset, then you will be a worldly person with a worldly mindset. And there are many who are kingdom, who believe that they are kingdom-minded, But their behavior and their actions seem to say something different. We should be applying his word in everything we do, in how we interact with each other, how we communicate with one another, how we conduct ourselves in the world, how we operate in the workplace that we live in, how we operate in the marketplace. And this carnal man, this old nature is always looking for an opportunity to resurrect, to show up and then to show out and embarrass you. And it's our job to keep that old man under our feet, just like it's our job to keep the devil under our feet. Verse 50. And Aaron returned unto Moses, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. It is unfortunate. All those people didn't have to die that day. They didn't. Their choice led to their demise. And your choices, my choice, our choices will determine the outcome of our lives. And I encourage you strongly, brothers and sisters, if you believe the Bible is the word of God, then pattern your life accordingly. If you believe that this word actually came from him, if you believe that he is who he say he is, then pattern your world, your life accordingly. Why? Because he didn't deliver the children of Israel to put them in bondage. He delivered them so that they could be a free and prosperous people who are not influenced by the world around them. Wow. I was received an invitation yesterday or this morning, one of the days. My days get mixed up. But anyway, it was from a gentleman in India who leads a congregation wanting me to come. And he said that there was something like 330 million gods in Egypt, in India. I thought that was a little, you know, a stretch. But in looking at, you know, the research, Pew research and other internet research, there's a lot of deities there. But it's not just there. When people come from other countries to the United States, they bring their religion with them. They bring their gods, they bring their deities. If you go to some of their places of business, whether it be restaurants, clothing stores, public, wherever there's public business institutions, you'll find that their gods and deities are generally close to the entrance of their place of business. And you're seeing mosques and temples and other places of worship of people of different cultures that are showing up in different communities, in different neighborhoods throughout the United States. And I'm saying this because the religions are going to increase, but the world and its belief systems are also going to increase, which is going to make it even more challenging for the people of Jehovah to interact with the people in the world. And if you don't have a solid set of principles and standards that you live by, you'll find yourself compromising with the world around you. Once we begin to compromise his word, then we'll find ourselves, if we're not careful, mixing, trying to blend in, trying to be accepted and assimilate. We're not called to assimilate. We're called to stand set apart. And it's important that we remember that, because the moment we forget it, we won't be set apart anymore. We are to live set apart. His word is our standard of life. Our faith in him is why we would adopt his word as our standard for life and for living. Father, we want to see all of your goodness. We want to see all of your blessings. We want to see and experience the abundant life that Messiah paid the price for us to experience. We know that in the beginning, that it was your desire to create a place of beauty, a place that was a paradise for the first man and the first woman. All they had to do was tend and guard. Help us to tend the word, to guard our hearts, to guard your word in our hearts, so that we don't find ourselves compromising against you like they did. Help us, as Messiah came, to be the example that we are to conduct our lives by at his time in a very religious environment. But yet, he demonstrated as our ultimate example of how to live life in the world according to your word. Help us to look to the author and the finisher of our faith continually, so that we will not be like the first man and woman and those who came after them, and especially like these who rebelled against your leadership that you called to lead your people into the land flowing with milk and honey. Help us to not get caught up in the mindsets of others and allow their mindsets of uncertainties and confusion and anxieties and fears, all the things that they conjure up in their heads and try to project on others, is why you have instructed us to guard our hearts with all diligence. Help us to be that people. Continue to be glorified in us, in Yeshua's name. Amen. All right, we got through it. We got through it. Any questions? Any comments? No? Yes, sir? Yes, sir.
I was just wondering, with Moses being so close with the Father, in that last instance where he just outright just knew kind of what to do to appease his anger, is that because he was so close with him that he could, like, literally, well, not, but that he have kind of like read between the lines that, no, we need to do this. That you see what I'm trying to get at?
I do. And as I read and study, this is one of the reasons why I encourage people to try to put themselves in the setting. Because when I read that, it's like, okay, in the previous events, Father told Moses what he was going to do. And Moses was able to reason with him and kind of talk him out of it. But at this particular instance, because what happens is you don't see, which is why it's important to study, in verse number 46, it says, Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from Jehovah. The plague is begun. So it's as if Father comes, the people look, Father comes, They look to the tabernacle. The glory shows up. Moses says to him, I done had enough. I mean, Jehovah says, I done had enough. And he immediately, instead of giving Moses opportunity to talk him out of it. So notice what it said in the verse 42. And it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, they looked toward the tabernacle. They looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation. And behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of Jehovah appeared. They saw his glory. Now, for his glory to appear, they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of Jehovah appeared, says that his glory wasn't there prior to that. So what do they see? They see what's going on. They see their action. And now Jehovah shows up. You see this? So we get clues from Scripture, but what we see comes after what we read, which means that you have to read it in real time and try to envision what's going on while it's happening. We have the luxury of doing that because this was written, you know, before our time. You see what I'm saying? They looked at the congregation, the cloud covered it, the glory appeared as if the glory had departed when the fire went out and destroyed and burned those 250. And so when they look and they see that glory, and Moses said, uh-oh, I can imagine, he's like, uh-oh. Because he was wrought. He was a meek man, but now he mad. He angry. Jehovah has already swallowed up all these people, burned a whole bunch more, and now he shows up as if he's not done. And there's nothing Moses can do about it other than try to stop it. So his relationship with Jehovah permitted him to see what he was doing in real time at the time. And I do believe that, you know, when you have that kind of relationship with him, that he will reveal certain things to you in real time. This is how prophecy works. This is how words of knowledge work. This is how ordering the steps of the righteous work, to where you could be driving down the street and all of a sudden the voice of Jehovah says, stop. Don't go that way. Turn. That's real time. And you may not know what's going on, but if you've developed that kind of relationship with him, then you know that his voice is telling you there's something up there that he wants you to avoid, because you've developed that kind of relationship with him. Follow me? Let me try to make it even simpler. There are people that you have relationship with that sometimes you can look at them and you can kind of tell what they're thinking. They start talking, and because of your relationship with them, you can almost finish their sentence, because you know what they're about to say. That's developing relationship with someone in the natural. When you develop relationship with the Almighty in the supernatural realm, there are things, and with the knowledge of his word, there are times, like, you know, you've seen people come up to ask questions and answer their question while they're asking the question. They're answering their own question, you see, because they have the word. The word will help us answer questions and things that may not necessarily be clear in the word. He will speak to us and we will know that that's his voice. And if we're wise, we'll follow what the voice is saying to us to do. But it takes time to develop that. And this is the kind of relationship Moses, remember now, he was up in the mountain 40 days twice with Jehovah all by himself. But before he even got to the mountain, he was in the wilderness talking to a bush that burned. So there's all this time of developing this relationship. And Moses' relationship with the Almighty was a full-time relationship, not a part-time relationship. Any other comments or questions? All right, this time we're going to give you an opportunity to give. Father in heaven, we just thank you so much for your goodness, your mercies, and your presence. Thank you for your word on leadership and your instructions on how to be good leaders and follow the instructions that you have communicated to us. Let none lack as a result of their giving, Father, but to the contrary, open the windows of heaven, pour out blessings in abundance upon your people, so much so they have not enough room to receive them all. Teach us and show us how to be a blessing even in this earth. In Yeshua's name, amen. All right. If there are no other questions or comments, for those of you who are joining us online, if you'd like to support our ministry, we encourage you to do so. All you have to do is go to arthurbaileyministries.com, and there on arthurbaileyministries.com, you'll see on the menu bar a donate button. If you click that donate button, it'll bring you to this page. You'll see to the right ways to give in that red box there. You'll see how you can give 100% of your tithe offerings and donations without having to pay any processing or transaction fees, and that's through Bill Pay, Zelle, Cash App, Venmo. You can send checks or money order in the mail, or if you like, you can use PayPal, you can wire funds, you can call your contribution in, you can text to give. Any of those means you can use to support our ministry, and whatever means you use, we certainly appreciate your giving. Amen. Thank you so much for the time that you've given us today. I pray this message has been a blessing to you. And again, if there's no other comments or questions, we're going to bless you and release you. Amen. All right. Well, receive your blessing. Jehovah bless you and keep you. Jehovah cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. Well, remember, tomorrow night at 8 p.m., we're having our Friday night Sabbath premiere, the teaching, Yeshua. No, this is old. Messianic 301 is the teaching. And then on Sabbath, we're together at 11 a.m., and the message is fasting and the Sabbath. We look forward to seeing you online tomorrow and live on Sabbath. And until then, remember, we can't do what we do without you. Your support, your prayers are important to us, and we certainly appreciate your support and your prayers. And until Shabbat, Shalom, saints. Shalom, saints. Tithing and giving first fruit offerings are critical parts of the believer's faith and has its foundation back in Genesis 4:4, when Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And Jehovah had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Abel was commended by Jehovah in Hebrews 11:4, where it states that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Solomon said in Proverbs 3:9-10, honor Jehovah with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. The prophet Malachi wrote in chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, to bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, says Jehovah of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there should not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says Jehovah of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, For you shall be a delightsome land, saith Jehovah of hosts. When we tithe and give offerings consistently in obedience to Jehovah's commandments, we can count on him to keep his promises to us and consistently meet all of our needs. It is our Father's desire to bless you. However, it begins with you and your act of obedience to tithe and give offerings. Do it today. Shalom.
For more information, visit www.arthurbaileyministries.com or call 888-899-1479. House of Israel International Services is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Thank you.